That song kind of touches my heart, doesn't you? He didn't have to die for me, but he loved me and did anyway. He died for you. We'll be in Acts chapter 2 in a little while. We'll start along about verse 41. Who are you? What is your identity? You have a name, but when you became a Christian, your identity changed. You're called a Christian now. You belong to Him. You're a different person, a new creature in Christ. Who are you? Well, we'll see some things tonight, hopefully from this passage of Scripture, that'll tell us more about who we are. I had a dream night before last, Miss Noel, Brother Joey. I dreamed about your family. This is true. This is not made up. I dreamed I was talking. Now, you know her as Rogue. I found out her real name is Amalia. And I was talking to Amalia in my dream. And I said, Amalia, I don't think I can spell your name correctly without looking somewhere else. Somebody knows how. And it's hard for me to remember. This is in my dream. That's what I really dreamed. And I said, so Amalia, since there is a syllable in your name, M-O-L, or is it M-O-L? Okay, well, I wasn't even close. Well, part of it sounded Amalia, part of it sounded like Molly. So I said, Amalia, from now on, I'm going to call you Molly, and I can remember that. So now your identity has changed. You are officially Molly. And who are we? We're saved. We're Christians. We belong to the Lord. And because we have an identity that is related to the Lord, we have part of His name, part of His title. He was known as the Christ, and we are Christians, Christ-chuns. And so we have an identity, and I want us to look in in Acts chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 41. Now, this is the early church in Jerusalem. They're just getting cranked up. The Lord has been crucified. He's resurrected. He's gone back to heaven. And He's given His great commission to His disciples. And now the church is to carry on in His physical absence. And here's what is said about that early church in Jerusalem. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's more than we even had at church this morning. I can tell you about some of my other dreams, but they won't be as close as that other one. Verse 42, and they continued. What's the next word? Boy, oh boy, oh boy, I wish we could get Christians just to be steadfast. Steadfast, anchored in. Say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm serving the Lord. I'm living for the Lord. I want to be known as a Christian steadfastly. I like that word. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. What we're doing tonight, isn't it? We're going to be breaking bread in a little while. Now, there's breaking of bread, like having a meal together, ordinary meal, and there's sometimes the Bible uses breaking of bread to talk about the Lord's Supper. And so we're talking about the Lord's Supper in particular tonight in the ceremony to follow. But here, these people were just eating together a lot. They had supper together. And they got up early in the morning. Maybe they had biscuits and gravy together. I don't know. They were eating together a lot. And it says that they were in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Man, they prayed together. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were, next word, together. Underline that in your Bible. They were together. There's something special about God's people, God's family. We're spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're together.
and had all things common, verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Can we pray together? Father, we love you and we thank you for bringing us together tonight as a spiritual family. And Lord, we do have an identity. We belong to you, and we who name the name of Christ ought to depart from iniquity and be known as your children. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us tonight to draw just a little closer to you and be a little more effective in our testimony for you and our work for you. Lord, bless us tonight. May the Holy Ghost come and speak to us in our midst, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said this morning, and I'm going to try to keep my word, it won't be a long message, so I'm going to hit these points kind of quickly, and we'll have several points, but I won't elaborate much on them because they were simple enough I could understand, so I figure you will too. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're memorializing His influence in our lives. And His death on the cross is that point of contact where you and I, we were brought into fellowship with Him by that cross. And not only are we memorializing that cross and the bringing together of me with my Savior, but we're also memorializing the togetherness as the family of God. We're together with Him, but we're together with each other as we're together with Him. We memorialize our lives being intertwined with one another as the branches, as it says in John chapter 15, it branches together on Him, the vine, as we serve Him. We visualize in the Lord's Supper the second coming. He said, as often as you do this when? Till He comes again. And so we're going to be thinking about His second coming, not just His death, but we know He arose from the dead. He's on the right hand of God tonight, and He's coming back again. And we'll think about that as we go through it. These precious ideas are evident as we look through Acts chapter 2 in this passage of Scripture. Notice in the first place, there's an initiation. In verse number 41, there's an initiation of the family of God. The individuals that belong to the family of God. It says, then they that gladly received His word, when you receive His word, that's when you get saved, when you receive His word. He instructs us to repent, to be born again, to be saved. And when we receive His word, we get saved. The next step is to be baptized. Baptism initiates us after salvation into a closer fellowship with God's people. When somebody gets in the baptistry up here, what are they doing? They're memorializing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as they go down in the water and come up. But they're also saying, this is my testimony. I am like you. I am one of you. I am initialized into the family of God. And this baptism is the symbolic recognition of that family. We're together. And so a baptized person is saying, I am as you are. We're together. So in Acts 2:38, I can't pass by Acts chapter 2 without mentioning this verse because Searcy, Arkansas is full of people who believe in baptismal regeneration. And so I need to mention verse 38. Look at it with me, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he says, first to repent, that's when you get saved. Repent is change your mind about the Lord Jesus. Repent, and it means that you want to be saved more than you want to hang on to your sins. And so repenting is turning to Him in faith, being saved. That's the repentance. And then he says, after you repent, after you're saved, you ought to be baptized. You notice those commas in there, don't you? They're there for a reason. Commas are important. If you say, somebody is in the kitchen says, let's eat, Grandma. There's a comma after eat. Let's eat, Grandma. But what if you say, let's eat, Grandma? No comma. This could be dangerous for grandma. Right? Commas are important. Commas are important here. Then Peter, verse 38, said unto them, repent, set off by commas, get saved. And then after that second comma, he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, a couple of things to notice about that. First of all, when we are baptized, it doesn't save anybody. It's just a symbolic ceremony, an ordinance, a church ordinance that symbolizes our initiation into the family of God. Being saved, being born again. Many here in Searcy, Arkansas will say, well, see there, Acts 2:38, and this is one of their favorite verses. They say, well, see there, it says, repent, be baptized, and then it says you'll receive remission of sins. Only that's not what it says. It says to repent and be baptized. After you get saved, you ought to be baptized. First step of obedience. And they say, well, look at that little word for the remission of sins. And they say, well, see there, you've got to repent and be baptized, or you don't get the remission of sins. Because they say that word for means in order to receive remission of sins, in order to be forgiven, in order to be saved. That's not what that word for means. The little Greek word is eis, ice, and it can mean in order to. And remember what we said this morning, context defines a word. It's not always used the same in every passage. What if we said this? What if we said about my wife? If I said, she's always praised for her beauty. Does that mean if she's praised, she'll become beautiful? No, it means she's praised for her beauty. In other words, she's being praised because she's already beautiful. Does that make sense? She's praised for her beauty. And by the same use of that word, be baptized because of the remission of sins. Because you repented, your sins were remitted, you got saved. And because of that remission of sins, now be baptized because of, not in order to, be forgiven. Does that make sense to you? All right. So, let's move to number two. We're going to go through this quickly. I said, verse 42 and 43, not only do we see their initiation, but we see intensification. Verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. We see things intensify. They're initiated into the family of God, and boy, then they start moving forward. You don't want to just get saved and get anchored where you're at. You want to get saved and move forward in your Christian faith. Isn't that true? You want to move on. Add things to your Christian faith. And so what is happening here is the apostles knew the word of God. And it says they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were preaching the word of God. They were taking the scriptures that they had. Now just keep in mind that they didn't have all the 66 books of the Bible that we've got today. They're working on it. They're getting there. They're living it, and they're going to be recording it. But they're using the scriptures they have, and the apostles are teaching the word of God. And so people are growing and they're flourishing and they're getting stronger and they're moving forward in their Christian life. And so there's an intensification. And so younger Christians were instructed and they received the word of God humbly. And the apostles were shepherds feeding the sheep, not entertaining the goats. You understand? Now there's a lot of, we were talking back in the Sunday school teachers and children's workers meeting about different ways to communicate the word of God, to make it more effective, to get it across to our hearers, especially children. You need to rethink some of your definitions of your words and maybe rethink using certain words that they don't understand. And using facial expressions and hand gestures and everything that we can do to keep people from going to sleep, right? and to get the Word of God across more. Well, those are all nice and helpful, but the main thing is the Word of God. The Word of God. And these apostles were preaching the Word of God. And I'll tell you what I fear today, that in many churches, there's a lot of entertainment going on and there's a lot of preaching that's fluff and not much meat. Fluff. You know, if you lick all the icing off the cake, you've got the fluff. We need some substance in our preaching, and a church that doesn't have substance in its preaching needs to be passed over for one that's got the Word of God, the meat of the Word of God in it, and you'll grow. And I'll never forget what a sweet little old lady told me out here in the hallway one day. She moved over to Conway. What was her name? Huh? Hazel, yeah. Miss Hazel. She had come from an old, dead, dry church in her background, and she got to come into this church because of another couple that was coming here, and she decided she wanted to join our church, so she did. She was saved, and she got baptized here in her 80s and got baptized. I thought she was going to slap me when I talked to her about baptism, but she didn't. She was very sweet. And she got baptized, and she told me out in the hallway as she was leaving one Sunday, she said, "Pastor, I just want you to know, I've been going to church for 50 years or longer, and all we ever heard was the gospel presentation of Jesus dying on the cross every Sunday." And she said, "And we certainly need to hear that." But she said, "We as Christians need to hear more than that." She said, "I've never heard any more than the gospel all of those 50-some-odd years of my life till I came here." And she said, "I'm getting fed the Word of God now and the other things that we need to go along with that gospel." I mean, if you've got a house full of people that's already saved, you don't need to spend all your time telling them how to get saved. They need to learn how to be edified, grow in grace, how to move forward. And so the younger Christians were being fed here and they were receiving the Word of God. And the Bible does say in Acts 20:28, it says, "Take heed," talking about to the preachers, "take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased, hath purchased with his own blood." If he purchased the church of God with his own blood, then don't we deserve some substance in the preaching? Yeah, more than just a cheerleader to say hoorah, we need to have some meat of the Word of God. In 1 Peter 5:2, Peter the elder speaks to some other elders, some preachers, pastors, shepherds, and here's what he said in 1 Peter 5:2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind." Feed the flock of God, and that comes from the Word of God. When a preacher preaches, I'm just telling you this, so if you move on somewhere else, you know, and you decide you need another church someday or you move to another city, select a church where the Word of God is coming through the preaching. Instead of just some topics that the preacher likes to talk about, there needs to be some meat, some food. And if a preacher preaches a message and he can go through his whole message without referring back and forth to the text that he said he was going to preach on. If he said, "I'm preaching on Acts 2:41 to the end of the chapter," then he ought to be looking back there and mentioning some of the verses along the way. If he just uses that as a springboard to launch off into the deep and then the rest of the sermon doesn't have any of that text in it, did he really tell the truth about saying, "I'm going to preach to you from this text"? If he's going to preach from that text, he needs to preach from that text. Hello? I call it expository preaching. I've taught a couple of homiletics classes, and we talk about topical messages, and we talk about textual messages, and we talk about expository messages. And an expository message just means that the truths that are discovered in study are served up in an expository manner, exposing the truths of the Word of God so all can see. We use some big terms in homiletics like exegesis. Boy, don't you just love that one? Exegesis. Exegesis is where you dive down into the study and you discover, the preacher discovers those truths in the Word of God and he gathers them up and he sorts them out And he presented, kind of like a skin diver would go down diving for treasure, sunken treasure in the sea. He dives down, he picks up pearls and golden coins and all kinds of rings, and he brings those things up, and they might have seaweed on them and mud and everything else, and he just throws them down in a heap on the deck. Well, that's exegesis, is bringing up the truths of the Word of God. But if he tries to present them that way, it's not going to be very helpful to you. And so what the preacher does, after he does the exegesis, which you don't care about, but then he washes them off and he sorts them out and makes a display and shows those truths so that they make sense to you and they apply to your life. That's exposition. Does that make sense? Exposition. And if preaching doesn't expose the truths of the Word of God, if there's no meat in it, there's no exposition. And there's several people who, if you mention expository preaching, there's some people who will say, well, I've heard about that expository preaching and I don't like it. And they're turned off by it. They say, well, it's just too boring. It doesn't have to be. And they might say, well, that's just verse by verse. Terry, read a verse and talk a little. Read a verse and talk a little. Read a verse and talk a little. Well, there's not a lot wrong with verse by verse commentary, but that's not exposition. Exposition is when you take a passage of Scripture, find the main thought that stands out to you there, and you polish up that thought and find how it connects to all those other verses, and then you present that one main thought as the subject of that sermon, and so you're going back and forth from the verses to the thought. So what are we talking about tonight? We're talking about people that have joined the family of God, have some identity, and these are the things that show the identity, who we are and what we do. Well, let me give you number three, invigoration. I made all these start with an I and end with a T-I-O-N, so if you're trying to memorize them, it'd be a little easier. Invigoration, verses 44 and 45, and this is talking about the weaker ones in the body of Christ, the weaker ones in the church, the ones who maybe need a little help, are strengthened in that body. Verse 44 says, and all that believed were together. See, there's some inclusion. Everybody in our church ought to be included. Hello? There ought not to be any innocent bystanders. Everybody ought to belong. Everybody ought to be treated like somebody in the body of Christ. There are no second-class citizens. I don't care what your background is. I don't care if you used to be a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Methodist. I don't care if you used to be an atheist. I'm just concerned that if you're saved and you're in the body of Christ, that we all treat each other with honor and dignity and respect, and we're all included. Somebody might be on a high intellectual scale and somebody might be a little bit lower. Somebody might have a big education and somebody not so much. Somebody might have a lot of money. I want to meet you. Somebody might not have as much. Somebody might be eloquent in their speech and others just stammer along. I'm that guy. The one who stammers along. But everybody ought to be included. And there ought not to be anybody in our fellowship who says, well, I can't get in with that crowd, man. They've got their clique and I don't belong. Nobody cares about me. Everybody ought to be cared about. Everybody's opinion ought to be important. Now, your decision-making ability might not be the same as other people, other leaders in the church, but everybody ought to be important. And everybody ought to be somebody. And in verses 44 and 45, it says that they all believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And that means they were taking care of one another. Somebody was in need. The rest of the body of Christ, the rest of the church was looking at that person saying, what can we do to be a blessing and a help to that person? Hello? How can we help them? Some of our more liberal type political people want to say, well, see there, they practiced communism in the Bible. Well, let me give you a couple lessons right here real quick on that. Number one, they didn't practice communism because communism says, I don't care if you want to give or not, you're going to. Here it was voluntary. Big difference. I want to be generous, but I don't want anybody holding a gun to my head telling me I'm going to be generous. I want to do it because it's my idea, because the Lord spoke to me about it, and I give because I want to give. I don't want anybody kicking me in the seat of the pants telling me they're going to throw me out if I don't. And the socialists today who are trying to push their agenda off on us in the political realm totally misunderstand this passage of Scripture. This is not communism. It was done out of love, not out of government force. It was done because they loved Christ and they loved the rest of the body. It wasn't talking about government at all. The Jews that were unsaved, the Pharisees and the scribes and the ones who rejected Jesus, they were running the country. This is just a group of Christians. And they were voluntarily helping each other out. And they had all things that count. And by the way, I'll give you another lesson. Now the book of Acts, especially early in the book of Acts, you can't pattern every little thing that a church does out of the book of Acts. It's a transitional book. It's going from the Gospels over to the church age. And sure, the church is anticipated and seen in maybe embryonic form in the Gospels, and it has been born out visibly in the book of Acts, but they're just kind of stumbling along and getting their feet, kind of like a baby learning how to walk. And so just because they did something like the way they did the sharing doesn't mean we have to do it exactly that way, especially if you're Ananias and Sapphira. They died because they didn't give the right. Well, it wasn't because they're giving, it's because they lied to the Holy Spirit. So these people were working together. The one who was more confident was helping the one who was a little timid. The simple ones were being instructed by the ones who had a little more knowledge and wisdom. The new converts were helped by the older saints. Younger women were being taught by the older women. Younger men being taught by the older men. And the ones who were more financially secure were helping to rescue their brethren who were starving and struggling. And so we had a togetherness where people are trying to meet the needs of others inside the church. Together. That's the idea I'm trying to get across. Together. And then in verse 46, we see integration. Verse 46 says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Do you see that gladness there? Man, all the things they're doing, they're glad about it. They didn't just endure their Christianity. They didn't go to church and say, "Well, I got to go to church and take my beating today." No. They went to church because they were glad. They went to hear the preaching of the Word of God because they wanted it. They sang the songs of Zion because it cheered up their hearts and magnified their Savior. They loved what they were doing. They were glad. And more people would probably get saved today if people who go to church acted like they enjoyed it. Instead of enduring it. They were finding mutual joy in fellowship within the church. If our fellowship is extended to everybody in the church and we see to it that we can help and bless and edify each other, people will enjoy coming more, and the lost people will even say, "You know, they've got something unique over there. We ought to get in on that. Whatever they're doing, I like it." And just maybe they'd come to hear the gospel and be saved. How about that? Well, number five, we find in verse 47, the first part, 47a, we find inspiration. Look at the first part. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people." Praising goes beyond just saying a quick hallelujah. You with me? Praising God goes beyond just saying a quick hallelujah or amen. It rather puts God in the center of our will, or center of our lives, and His will in the center of our actions. When we're praising God, we're not doing it hypocritically, I hope. If we're praising God genuinely, it'll say we love Him, we're grateful that He saved us, we want to know His will so we can do it. And praising God has something to do with obedience and following Him and making Him the center of our lives.
Now you're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate.
The center of our lives, the way we raise our kids ought to be according to His Word. Their education. We ought to be careful that they don't learn the ways of the heathen. The way we conduct our marriage ought not to be the loosey-goosey way that you see on TV and in the movies. Our marriage ought to be pure and holy and full of God, where we love one another, where a wife is willing to say, well, the Bible says that the man is supposed to be leader of the house, and so, as far as I'm concerned, he's the leader. And the man of the house says, well, I never was much of a leader, but the Bible says I'm supposed to lead, so I better get to learning and see what I'm supposed to do. You say, well, that's not very, very politically correct today. The Bible is not very politically correct today. Didn't intend to be. I don't think God's politically correct. God would be kicked out of a lot of places today. A lot of churches. I doubt if the Apostle Paul would get invited to preach in very many of our Baptist churches today. First of all, he wasn't very good looking. He's like your pastor. Y'all be proud. You've got an ugly preacher. Paul was ugly. And he was rude in speech. The Bible says he was rude in speech, man. He just wasn't smooth and eloquent. Well, I can identify with that. And he said his writing, when he was writing scripture as inspired by God, they said his writings were very weighty, but man, in physical presence, he wasn't much. Well, I may have Paul beat on that. I'm bigger and more muscular than he was, probably. See, you always laugh at the wrong place. Inspiration, praising God for His work. Let me give you this last one. There's instigation, and a good instigation. In verse 47, the last part, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The people were living in such a way that people were drawn to them. It was kind of, now the people that were lost probably thought, kind of like you and I see a train wreck. Man, we don't want to look at it, but we can't turn away. And I think they were looking at this new church in Jerusalem, and man, they thought, this is not the way we Jews do this. But man, they've got something there that's just magnetic. We just can't get over it. And we just got to get in and take a closer look. And that's what I like, when they want to come and take a closer look. And you and I, as being together and as being representatives and displaying our identity of Christians as it should be, ought to bring them in for a closer look instead of them standing on the outside and saying, boy, I want nothing to do with that bunch. There are Christians that are that way. They think the meaner and nastier they can be, the more godly they are. You think I'm joking? Some of you think I'm joking, but there's Christians that way that think that they have to be mean and snobbish and self-righteous and pharisaical. God's not into that. Jesus wasn't into that. I mean, I believe in living a separated life, separated from sin, separated from the world's ways, separated unto Jesus. But that doesn't mean I need to go around punching people in the nose for it, right? I ought to be able to draw them with the love of Christ, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, more than just impressing them with how mean and cantankerous we can be. And our church ought to be loving, and I think we are. Think about your own testimony and how to project Christ to those on the outside. Consider how effective you are as a witness, how you verbalize the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to live a life like Jesus and then speak to people and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel, how to be saved? Do you have a tract in your purse or in your pocket and you can hand somebody and say, here, would you read this sometime? Let me know what you think about it. You don't have to stick it out there and say, hey, read this or you'll go to hell. That probably won't attract very many people. But hey, read this and let me know what you think about it. Yeah. Do we try to reach the world for Christ? We have an identity. We're Christians. If we are branches on the same vine with Him, we ought to be reproducing the same fruit that He produces. Christians. Togetherness. The elements of the identity of Jesus Christ. And I think I told you the title, The Fellowship of the Saints. Did I do that? We'll just call it that. If you're going to happen to post it online or something, we call it The Fellowship of the Saints. We're the saints. Doesn't mean that we're sinless. What it does mean is we belong to Him. All those Catholic people that they call saints, they ain't. Some of them are haints. Some Baptists are haints. But we're saints. If we've been saved, we belong to Him, and we're the saints of God, and we ought to display the character of Christ and be inviting to bring people into our midst. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful for the blessing of seeing in this passage of Scripture what brings Your children together and causes us to make Jesus Christ attractive to the sinner who'd like to be saved. Lord, I pray that You'd bless us, help us to determine to live a life true to our identity. Help us to cherish the fellowship of the saints. We're fellowshipping together tonight in the preaching. We're going to fellowship together in a little bit in communion, the Lord's Supper. Afterwards, after the church is dismissed, we'll fellowship together with ice cream floats just for fun. Lord, we love to fellowship together because we're Your people, we're Your children. We pray You'd bless the invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you please stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? As she plays, I invite you to come, and if you need to talk to the Lord, to be ready to receive the Lord's Supper. Maybe something's not right between you and another person. Maybe there's something not right between you and Jesus. He wants it to be right. And He invites you to come, and you can just kneel and